Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're studying and I'll read a few verses or a first section of this, pause and give you some points about that section, and then we'll go into the next section. So starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels, record this temptation that Jesus faces. And it's in every one of those Gospel accounts, it's very clear that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And from the straightforward reading of this text that we just had, Jesus was being afflicted as such by the devil throughout the 40 days. It wasn't just at the end, you know, the devil came and tried to do it. The Bible says he was being tempted the whole 40 days. He's being afflicted by the devil. And then we read here that at the end of this passage here, where it says the devil, when he had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. I don't think that means that the devil just left him alone for the rest of Jesus' time on the earth. I think the devil kept coming back and kept trying and kept trying and kept trying. And the Bible speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all manner of ways as we are, and yet without sin. But this morning, I want to turn our attention to a few things and a few points about temptation. And when you think about temptation and what Jesus faced. Now, Jesus, of course, the Bible is very clear that he did not sin. But the reason that this account is given for us, and it tells us specifically about how Jesus faced these temptations, what temptations he faced and how he faced them and how he dealt with them, it is given for our instruction and it is given for our encouragement. It is given for us to say, I can understand something from this, and I can learn something from this, and I can call out to the Lord in a similar way and deal with those things that I am tempted in, similar to how Jesus dealt with things. So, what's the first thing that you notice about all of this? Temptation affects our spirit, soul, and body. The devil doesn't come to us and try to tempt us just about spiritual things. Well, how do you know that the Bible is really true? Or are you sure that you are saved? Or, you know, don't you think that this particular teaching about eternal life, it just sounds too fantastic. I mean, the devil is not tempting us to disbelieve or to unbelief in terms of only spiritual things. And only in terms of what the truths of the Word of God are for regard to salvation and eternity. It's not just about that. The devil comes after us, and the temptations that come to us affect our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our memories, our intellect, everything. He tries to come after that, right? And the devil comes to us in terms of our flesh, what things we would desire. So if you think about it, what Jesus goes through is exactly those things, right? He is affected, or he is being tempted to respond to an appetite of the flesh. In this case, hunger. But it could very well be any other appetites that we would have. Any other desires of the flesh. Anything that would bring pleasure or bring satisfaction to our flesh. You could be tempted in those ways. And then Jesus is facing this temptation to take a shortcut. To say, if I just worship the devil, that's what the devil says, right? If you just worship me, I'll give you all of this. By the way, the sequence of this, the three events are slightly different in Matthew and in Luke. And again, like I said before, these are not chronological. So when I make these points to you, it's not that this point then leads to this point about how Jesus was tempted. The account is giving us the fact that he was tempted in all ways, right? So the fact is that the devil says to Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all of this. And if Jesus' purpose on earth was to recover that which had been lost, that which had been stolen, that which had been subject to sin, if his purpose on earth was to die on the cross for the remission of those sins and the restoration of ourselves and all of creation back to God, wasn't this a great way to do it? You just sort of say, okay, I'll do this and get it back. Right? But so there's a temptation of the soul, of the mind, of the will, of the emotions, and so on. And when the devil is doing this, he's doing this. Also, the point about where the devil is tempting Jesus and saying, you know, throw yourself off of this high point and the angels will safeguard you. He's appealing to Jesus's soul and to his spirit. The purpose that he has and the call that he has and the things that he has. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desire for physical pleasure based on our appetites, the lust of the eyes, desires based on what we see or covet, right? Our materialistic desires, and the pride of life, desire for power, position, prestige, things that we would boast in. All of these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And so temptations come to us in all areas of life. It affects us. But I want you to notice that Jesus did not give in to the devil's temptations. He was fully man. He did not give in to the devil's temptations because there was nothing in him that the devil could lay hold of. And this is an important point, and I want you to pay attention to this. And I've got a reference there from John chapter 14, verse 30. And this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And he's speaking to the disciples. And he's saying, I'm going to the cross and all this is going to happen. And, you know, this is the way that these things are going to unfold. And he says in John chapter 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me. In another translation, it says, he has no claim on me. And another translation says, he has no power over me. I want you to understand that when the devil comes to tempt us, it's not just about something from the outside. He appeals to and tries to lay claim on something that's already in us. So when you think about this, all that the devil has to do is to find that particular area, that particular vulnerability, that particular spot into which he can put a little hook. And once you put a little hook in there, all he has to do is tug on the line and we will go wherever he pulls. You know, you may have seen the videos of even little kids pulling in these massive fish, right? And with a tiny rod. And, you know, they pull this in. Or you'll see other fishermen, you know, pulling in these big fish with just a rod. And you know why they can do that? It's not, of course, the line has to be strong enough and so on. And you have to be persistent enough and stay with it and keep pulling in this fish that has been snagged. But you know what happens? When that hook is actually hooked in the mouth of the fish, that fish has to go wherever the hook is going. It doesn't matter how strong the fish is. It doesn't matter what's going on. When that hook is in, the fish goes where it's pulled. And it's the same way for each one of us. When the devil finds that little spot, that little vulnerability, that one area where he can go and put a little hook in there, doesn't seem like much. It's just a fleeting thought, just a glimpse of an image, just a word that you hear, just a little temptation, just a little stirring in you. That doesn't seem like a whole lot, but it's a little hook. And if it gets hooked in you, now the devil patiently and consistently just has to pull. And you will go wherever he's pulling. And so Jesus says, the devil comes and he has nothing in me. There's nothing in me that the devil can put a hook into. There's nothing in me that makes me vulnerable to that attack. There's nothing in me that the devil can say, hey, look at this, and lay claim on it. There's nothing where the devil, like he did with Job, can come to God and say, but you know, if you take away these things from him, then he'll curse you. Right? There's no area in Jesus' life that the devil can come and lay hold of. And so Jesus does not give in to the temptations that he faces, not because of any other reason. I mean, there are different things that we're talking about here, but primarily because there's nothing in him for the devil to take. Right? This is an important thing, and one that we have to pay attention to as we look at this, because the next point I want to make to you is this. We are tempted to sin in those areas where our desires remain uncrucified. Areas where the devil could lay hold of or try to stake a claim. Those areas in our lives that we haven't died to, those areas in our lives that we haven't crucified, those passions and desires that still remain within us, maybe for years, that's where the devil comes in and goes, there we go. And so we are people who are called in in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, the Bible says, when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That little hook, and dragged away by the evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, the verse right after the whole scripture that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit and what we've been praying for in our season of prayer, in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, right after speaking about the fruit of the Spirit that we would bear in Christ, the Bible says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As long as the passions and the desires of our flesh remain, the devil has an opportunity. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sometime. There's an opportunity. So that's why we keep emphasizing and keep talking about dying to self, crucifying the self, having these passions and desires put to death. That's why we keep talking about that, right? Now, as we speak about this and understand that these are the things that come to us and are tempting us and affect us and so on, we've got to also keep in mind that God gives us the strength to endure those temptations that we resist. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In James chapter 4, verse 7, similar kind of statement, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 is another scripture that is not up there right now, but flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The point that I want to make to you is that the Bible calls us to actively resist, to actively take a stand against the temptation that would come. That means, as that first part says, that we are sober and vigilant. There's a vigilance that is necessary. So you're seeing, okay, I'm vulnerable in this area, or there are these things in me that may be prone to temptation. Oh, and here's a temptation that's coming. I am vigilant. I've got my eyes open. I am paying attention. And I say, oh, this thing, this whatever it is, may not affect my brother or my sister, but I know that this will affect me. I know that I can be tempted in this regard. I know that this particular thing can affect my life. And so I'm vigilant. And I am discerning to distinguish good from evil. And I'm saying, oh God, I see this coming. I resist. I stand in your strength. I stand in your power. Holy Spirit, come. And we resist the devil. Right? So there's an active part of the resisting that takes place. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Where the Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You feel tempted? Guess what? Join the club. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I want to just make this statement. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's the phrase, lead us not into temptation. And what we assume is, God, you will keep me from any temptation. I will never, ever even be tempted. I won't even see it. I won't hear it. I won't know it. I will be preserved in you. And in a sense, you can say, yes, the Lord is preserving me and he watches over me and he guides me and he's doing this. But look at these verses that we're talking about. It is saying, when you are tempted, God will be there and he will be faithful so that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that mean? That we would be discerning, that we would be vigilant, that we are resisting, and the Lord gives the strength to be able to stand against that temptation. And he's saying, I'm with you. I'm faithful. I will be with you so that you will not give in to this temptation. But and when you're tempted, he provides the way out. But that requires an active part on our side. We cannot passively say, oh, God will just preserve me. I can go do whatever. I can go into a situation that would be tempting to me and I'll be okay. No. We need to avoid those things. We need to flee from those things. We need to be deliberate about those things. We need to be discerning about those things. We need to distinguish them and then say, God, even though I've been vigilant and I'm paying attention, I can see this is a temptation that's coming into my life. It's affecting me. Help me, Lord. And we cry out to him and he helps us. He causes his Spirit to come and to strengthen us so that we are not overcome by that temptation, right? So there's an active part for us in this. But, you know, when I say all of that, it's very possible that you immediately start to think of the ways in which you have given in to temptation. And guess what? The Bible tells us that if we do give in to temptation, God restores us from the temptations that we give into. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, so that you will not give in to temptation, so that you will stay holy, pure, sanctified, separated, righteous. But But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, when it uses this word, it's using a legal term, this word advocate. As you would think about in a court of law, this is Jesus standing there as our attorney, as our lawyer, and pleading our case to say, yes, this is what has happened, but I have paid the price for the sin, and I'm asking, or I am advocating for this person to be forgiven and restored to God. This is, so again, it's not we're standing in the court and nothing, you know, we didn't do anything. You know, no, we're standing in the court and we're guilty. We've given in. We've sinned. But Jesus is our advocate. That is such a comforting thought. That is such an encouraging statement. So that we would say, Lord, I want to stand and resist the devil and stand against any kind of temptation that would come to me. But I thank you, God, that if I give in to temptation, oh God, that you are my advocate, that you stand on my behalf, that you cause me to be forgiven and restored back to you. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege we have as children of God. You are not left in your guilt. You're not left in your shame. We sang about that this morning. Our shame is undone. You know, it is cleansed, it is forgiven, it is made as if it never happened. We are washed and made clean. What a privilege we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you're listening to this now and you're looking at these points that are on the screen even, and you're saying, well, that was Jesus. He didn't have anything in him. Or that was Jesus. He was able to resist temptation. Or that was Jesus. He was able to flee from those kind of situations. Or that was Jesus and he could rebuke the devil and the devil had to, you know, flee. And you say, well, I can't do that. No. The Lord is the same God, the same power of the Holy Spirit that is available for us to resist temptation. To resist temptation. And even when we do give in, when we sin, oh, praise God that we have him as our advocate. Praise God that we have him to plead for us. Praise God that he's already paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, this is wonderful news. The Christian life is such a wonderful life. What a message of hope we have to convey to people. What a glorious good news we can share with others. So much of what the world does around us is because of guilt. It's because they've given in to something that they thought they should not. It's because they're trying to atone for their sins on their own. It's because they're making pilgrimages and going places, trying to somehow get this burden of sin off of them. And oh, thank God for what he has done. The gospel message, that simple gospel message that Christ has done this for us, allows us to deal with temptations. But as we go on in this chapter, in Luke chapter 4, it says, in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And by the way, just a quick aside, when you read this in Luke, it may not be very clear why Jesus responds like this. But in Matthew, speaking about these same points or the same set of events, it says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?' they asked. 'Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." So when we read this portion in Luke, don't just read it and think, why did Jesus react like this? Because the people in his own hometown were rejecting him. They were taking offense at what he was saying, and taking offense based on their understanding of who he is. And based on that, the Bible says that they were unbelieving. And Jesus could not, it doesn't say would not, it says Jesus could not do miracles in their midst because of their unbelief. It's a powerful statement. Keep it going. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. By the way, Jesus was not killed by this mob because it was not his time and not the means by which he was to die. That was all to come. There was a timing and a purpose, and things that we've referred to in the past, that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus' life. But here he is in this situation facing rejection. Don't you think it's remarkable that Jesus' ministry begins with temptation and rejection? Well, and notice the phrases that are used. He's led by the Spirit. Jesus full of the Spirit. You would think that if you're led by the Spirit, and you're full of the Spirit, and you're doing miracles, and you're quoting prophecy being fulfilled, and you know the word, and you're preaching, and you're standing in the authority of God, people will say, wow. Wouldn't it? Isn't that what we expect? Jesus was tempted, and he was rejected. And you may face rejection by the world, even if you're in the will of God, led by the Spirit of God, and full of the power of God. Rejection can still come. And you may have faced rejection already in your life. It doesn't take a long time, right? You can be 5 years old and face or feel rejected. Rejected by your parents. Rejected by others around you. You can be 50 years old and experience rejection. Rejection doesn't happen only at one or two times in our lives. Rejection happens quite often. And you may experience that rejection regardless of the fact that you're a child of God and walking in His ways and filled with His Spirit, and you feel this. And you experience this rejection by the world that is based on making us feel unloved, unworthy, and unaccepted. The world's message to you, when they say, no, not good enough, is to say, well, we don't love you. Nobody loves you. And guess what? It is a basic human need that every one of us wants to love, wants to be loved, and to love. This is such a basic thing in us that if we face rejection, if the world or somebody, especially somebody close to us, rejects us in these ways and makes us feel unloved, oh, it hurts deeply. Or somebody makes you feel unworthy. You're not good enough. You know, you're never going to be as good as this person or this child or whatever. Right? It makes you feel like you just, you know, you don't measure up. Makes you feel unworthy. And those kinds of rejections, those kinds of things cut deep. Or the way that the world can reject you is to say, we don't want you. This is our club. You don't belong. And they don't accept you. Maybe for a whole bunch of different reasons. Power, prestige, class, wealth, you know, race, whatever it may be. But the world around us speaks messages of rejection all the time. Some very subtle, some very blatant. And you may be facing these things and receiving these things and hearing these things and knowing that people are rejecting you. What happens? Well, in the natural, and this is medical science that is telling us this, rejection, not physical attack, not where somebody is giving you poison, not where somebody is doing something that is affecting you directly, but just a feeling of rejection can lead to anger. It can lead to anxiety. It can lead to depression. It can lead to jealousy. It can lead to sadness. And people around you who you see in so many different ways struggling in life, if you go into many of those situations, there's probably some event of rejection. Something that said to them, some action, some person that treated them as if they were unloved, unworthy, unacceptable. And think about it. We have done this to others. Not just that others have done this to us. We have dealt with others like that. We've made others feel unloved, unworthy, unaccepted. And those ways that we have faced that rejection ourselves, or those ways in which we have rejected others, oh, it's having an impact. It's causing all sorts of stuff in us. And it's affecting us mentally, but it's also manifesting physically. And you're not able to sleep, and you're getting ulcers, and something's going on. Why? Because there's this deep-seated rejection running through you. In your heart, in your life. But here's the truth of the Word of God. Acceptance by God. So if the world is rejecting, and we are looking for the opposite of that and saying, where would we find acceptance? Acceptance by God is based on His unconditional love for us, His sacrificial death to redeem us, and His adopting us as His child. You know, think of those phrases. Think of the truths. There are so many references that you need to go back to even and just look at and be sure about this. Jesus shows unconditional love for us. When the world says, nobody loves you, Jesus says, I love you without any conditions. I love you completely. I love you so much that you can't even grasp the love that I have for you. You can't even fully experience all this love that I'm giving you. I love you. And then, when the world says you are unworthy, you're not worth it. You don't measure up. You don't have value. Jesus says, you are so valuable to me that I'm willing to give my life for you.
That's right.
Oh, you are so valuable, so worthy, that I am willing to sacrifice everything for you. I'm willing to come and to do this for your sake, you individually. Oh, that's amazing. And then he says that because I've done this, because I've paid the price, because I have called you to myself, and as you have responded to that, I have adopted you as my child. I have taken you in. I'm not leaving you on the streets. I'm not just telling you, yeah, you're loved at a distance. I'm not saying to you that I paid the price for you and your guilt is forgiven. And by the way, if you mess up, I'll be there in the court. I'll see you when you get there. No, he's saying, no. I accept you. I bring you into the household of faith. I embrace you. I treat you as my child. And I lavish my resources on you. I give you the kingdom. I am receiving you and accepting you. Every single time that the world around us speaks a message of rejection, you've got to remind yourself of what the Lord has done to speak this message of acceptance. And to say, oh God, I thank you. I thank you that it's what you have done that brings me into life. That gives me this privilege. And then, because we are accepted by God, being accepted by God results in the fulfillment of his purpose and plan for our lives. Jesus didn't live an aimless life. He came into the world with a purpose. Even when he's very young, he speaks about it. And as he's going through the ministry, he makes it very clear there is a purpose and a plan and a timing and a way in which the Lord is directing my steps. And so I will be in obedience to that. When you are accepted by the Lord Jesus, when he calls you his own, when he says, you belong to me, oh, you have a divine purpose. God says that he's got a plan for your life. God says that he's got a future for you that he's wanting you to live out in its fullness and to achieve great things for him. He's saying, I am going before you and I'm opening the doors before you and I am the one that's leading you to fulfill all of this. Oh, this is joyous news. This should make us glad that we're not just loved, we're not just found worthy and valuable, we're not just accepted and, you know, just, okay, sit here. I love you. You're my child. But no, I have this plan for you. I have a purpose for you. Oh, I will lead you and I'll guide you. And I will take you through the valleys and over the mountains and in you know, by the streams of living water and in the green pastures. And when there's a shadow of the valley of death, and they will, I'm still with you and I am going to lead you forward. Oh, that means that every day when I wake up, if I wake up, that means God still has a purpose for me to fulfill. If I wake up and I say, oh, I'm still here. All right, great. God still has a purpose for me to fulfill. God is still eager to do something in and through me. It doesn't matter if it's another year. It doesn't matter if it's another 10 years. It doesn't matter if it's another 50 years. God, you have a purpose for my life. You have a plan for me. You will lead me, guide me, direct me. And so I never have to worry about being rejected by the world. I don't have to. I don't have to be concerned about what the world will say. And that means that we respond to the word. We respond to these truths. And we say, God, we resist temptation by the power of the Spirit and by the word of God. This morning, I have not really drawn a lot of attention to the fact that every single temptation that Jesus dealt with, he quoted a verse. Now, remember, the devil quotes a verse to him. The devil knows the scriptures. And the devil quotes a scripture to him in order to tempt him. Right? Temptation doesn't always come in blatant ways, right? You know, very obvious. This is evil, but I'm tempting you. No, the temptations can come even in what is true. The devil quotes the scripture to be able to tempt Jesus. But Jesus responds to it with the word of God. And he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. You know what? There's a truth there and a lesson for us that we would know the word of God. And we would say, oh God, I want your word hidden in my heart that when temptation comes, no matter what kind of temptation, I will be able to immediately be reminded by the Holy Spirit, it is written, and respond, and resist, and stand firm, and say, it is written. Maybe a temptation to make some money in some illegal way. Go to the Word. It is written what the Lord wants you to do with your money, and how to be a steward, and how the root of all evil is the love of money. So there's a word that will apply. Maybe you're tempted to lie, and the word gives you the way in which that honesty, integrity, that truth-telling has to be part of your lips. Maybe you're tempted to be unkind, and the Bible, the word gives us the way in which we are called to kindness. Maybe you're tempted to be impatient. Maybe you're tempted to be just a little curt, and the Bible gives us the word by which we're saying to ourselves and to the devil, it is written, and therefore I resist you. I resist you, devil. I stand on the word. We resist the temptations by the power of the Spirit and by the word of God. And we receive God's gift of eternal life and are accepted as his own. We see all that the Lord has done. And we don't just let this be a truth that we hear about, or even a truth that we sort of believe, or a truth that we see lived out in somebody else's life. We're saying, God, I receive this. I receive this. I am your child. I have been born again. I have been called into the family of God. I am your child. And so because of that, we can apply what we're talking about in these specific ways. I want to encourage you, don't let this word just sort of be knowledge. Let it be applied so that you would say, God, help me to identify those areas where I am most prone to temptation. What area in my life am I most prone to temptation? What things can the devil come and put a hook in? What areas am I vulnerable? And you say, God, help me to identify that and to be vigilant about that, even as you are transforming it. So while the Lord is changing that area, transforming that area, you still need to be vigilant. And you need to say, God, help me. Help me to do this. And then apply the word of God to those areas. Search the scriptures. Find out, what does the scripture say about this particular area of my life? What I'm struggling with. What I'm tempted in, what I give in to. What does the scripture say? And how do I apply that word? And pray for the strengthening of the Lord to resist that temptation. To say, oh God, as this word is working in me, I pray for your strength to resist. So that the devil will flee. And so that you will flee from temptation. Then, ask the Lord to heal any wounds of rejection. And you know, when I'm saying these things, maybe you're remembering some things that have happened in your life. Maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. But wherever those wounds occurred, ask the Lord to heal it. Ask the Lord to come in and put his healing balm on that wound. Because when a wound remains like that, you will find it very difficult to fully trust the Lord. You'll to give yourself to Him because you have this hurt, this pain, and this fear that you will face rejection again. And so you will be afraid even to come to God because you're thinking, maybe He won't accept me. And so I encourage you, ask the Lord to heal the wounds of rejection. If you're struggling in this area, and there's a whole lot more to say about this, and different kind of programs and other things that are available, and different ministries that are out there, if you're struggling with soul hurts, with hurts and rejection, and things that have affected you deeply, come talk to us. Let's pray with you. Let's figure out what can be done. Let's see what the Lord can do to help you in a very direct and personal way. Don't live with it. Don't just stay with it. Because that wound, when it's just left unattended, it'll fester, it'll cause pain, it'll cause just a lot of hurt. So, and then finally, make sure of your calling, your purpose, and your election, your salvation. The Bible tells us that the Lord has called us, that the Lord has saved us. Make those things sure. Be very clear. What is it that I believe? Why do I believe it? And what has the Lord done to assure me and to confirm His word to me? All of these things that I wanted to point out, all quite a bit actually this morning, is because for most of us in our lives, the two biggest things that we sort of struggle with are temptations and rejection. Temptations leading to disobedience or sin and so on, and rejection. Right? These are two major things that happen in our lives. And, you know, we face it all the time in all sorts of ways. It is necessary for us to come to how the Lord Jesus dealt with all of this and say, oh God, you help me. You be with me. You direct my steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you cause us to know your word so that we may be strengthened to resist temptation. That, Lord, we may be discerning of the temptation, but when we are discerning and seeing it, we can call out to you and resist it. And then, Lord, I thank you that when we do give in, when we happen to give in to temptations, thank you that you love us, that you advocate for us, that you restore us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this new life, that you have called us to yourself. And with that, we have been set free. We have been accepted. We are joined to the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. What a glory. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Help us to live our lives each and every day in that firm assurance of what you have done for us. And to live our lives in the firm confidence that we are your children. Father, for anybody here who's struggling with any of this, maybe an area of temptation, or maybe just not knowing whether they truly are accepted in the Lord, maybe never having responded to you and to your call and to your, Lord, to your word in them, coming to them. I pray that even today, Lord, even today, that you would speak to every single person and you would cause every single person here, Lord, to not leave from here with a doubt, confusion, or any kind of negative emotion, but rather, Lord, with joy, with peace, and with the confidence, with the faith that you have done this for them. Lord God, we thank you that we can move forward as a church in this way, knowing who we are, knowing what purpose and plan you have for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.